Okay, I'll just again begin with a word of prayer. Father, we delight in your grace and in your goodness. We delight in your love for us, that you have made us your children and brought us into your banqueting house. And we just rejoice in the fact, in the truth, that, Lord, you love us. And we delight in this, your grace and your love for us, where, Lord, cares and worries are evaporate, Lord, and we're before you to love you, to serve you, and just ask you today, Lord, to bless your word to our hearts. Make it something, Lord, that does build us up, that leads us to you, that leads us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I announced this talk on Sunday, I mentioned a man called Mr. North, who most of you will know, who also used to be elder here in Exeter. And he was a Baptist minister. But later on in life, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that changed everything for him. He says that's when he was born again. And from my understanding of Scripture, that's what I understand too. But it changed everything for him. So being Baptist, he would be familiar with Reformed teaching, with the notion of what is called expository or expositional preaching. And it was only once that I heard him say here in Exeter, he's now gone to be with the Lord, but just once I heard him say this, and he used a quite strong language in the sense that he began the sentence by saying, "I charge you, brethren." I believe it was the word charge and not urge or even exhort. But whatever, he said, "I charge you, brethren." It was just in the middle of preaching. He came out with it. "I charge you, brethren, not to go down the road of expositional preaching." And I believe he added to that by way of explanation, just to take a passage and then explain verse by verse what it means. And that's all he said. Now, I don't believe he meant it was wrong to take a passage of Scripture and speak from it, as I hope to clarify. But that's what he said, which is quite a remarkable thing. And I'm quoting that as a backdrop to what I want to share with you this afternoon. Obviously, something happened to him that changed the way he ministered, the way he preached, changed it completely. He chucked overboard a methodology of ministering the word of God. That's what he did. And I haven't really heard anyone ever minister like he ministered. He knew the scriptures, and the revelation that came out of his ministry for me was unique. But he chucked overboard the style and methodology that he'd been taught. And from hearing him and listening to his ministry, I can't say that he lacked in any way. In fact, his ministry was unique and fed me in a way that was unique compared to anyone else. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've been looking up what expository preaching is, although I had a notion of it, and I came across someone who's popular in the United States. He runs the Institute of Expository Preaching, to which I think hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of young men go. They sit at their desks, dozens in front of him, and he does these courses that I don't know how long they last. But I listened to some of his teachings, and there's a word that's called hermeneutics, which is called the study of the general principles of biblical interpretation, how to interpret scripture. And that's what expository preaching is involved in. Now, at this institute, this doctor with his degree, he talks about the law of interpretation, the science of interpretation. Immediately for me, it rings alarm bells. Are we saying that preaching is, well, let me quote further from what he says. He talks about the mechanics of an expository sermon. How to put together a sermon, the nuts and bolts of it, the structure of your sermon, the headings, the subheadings, the main structure, observation, what does the passage say? Interpretation, what does the passage mean? Application, what does the passage require? All these, many of these things that I'm touching upon have, some of them are just common sense. They ought to come up naturally, are in the nature of expounding any text. But here he talks about the mechanics of expository sermon. What does the passage teach, you know, about God, about man, about sin, about the world, about consider the grammar, cultural context, etc. So many boxes for these young preachers to tick as they prepare a sermon. One young man asked him, put it up by his hand, it takes me ages to write a sermon. And for this doctor, he said it took him originally 25 hours, 22 to 25 hours. But according to a set structure, what is the problem with this? For me, immediately alarm bells ring, because it's conveying the idea that a sermon depends on my ability to get things together, on putting nuts and bolts together. It depends on my ingenuity of structuring it. And the alarm bell rang even louder when he says at the end, I'll quote it, "You can do this. You can put together an expository sermon." In other words, the message that's coming through, whether he wants to or not, and I'm sure he would qualify that somewhere down the line, but without qualification, at the end of a talk on YouTube, "You can do it. You can put together an expository sermon," reduces it to a matter of human ingenuity and ability and intellect. And that's the danger. And I believe that is the danger. If I may say so, I'm trying to comment on one sentence that Mr. North made years ago of what men think expository preaching is meant to be. What is very interesting that on another session of this doctor who runs the Institute for Expository Preaching, he says this, and now we're coming to the crux of it. He says, "Lectures are fine, but they are awful in the pulpit." And I thought, praise the Lord. He's put his finger on it. I have heard expository preaching years gone by, and I'm hearing more of it these days. And it's awful. It's awful when a man, and this is the doctor of the Institute for Expository Preaching, it's awful when a man thinks there's mechanics to putting together what they call a sermon. And they assiduously studying and look at commentaries and definitions of things, parallel verses. They cobble it together. And I've sat there thinking, it's like a talk. It's like a lecture. And this is what he's saying. Here, this hits upon the great divide between the ministry of the Word through the ministry of the Spirit and what is sheer human ability. Paul talks about the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the letter. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he actually doesn't make the contrast, the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the law. It goes deeper. He says, talks about the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of the new covenant, which gives life. And then there's the ministry of the letter, which kills. And the danger is, even in this new covenant, having begun in the Spirit, perhaps we in the fellowships, things began in the Spirit. Are we ourselves drifting to fulfilling things in the flesh, where we are beginning to think that writing down a full-blown sermon is the way to go? I will say straight away, there's nothing wrong, I believe, with writing notes, although I have never really done it. But I don't want to say it's wrong. But there, the dependency, the thought that this kind of mental application produces that which will feed the church and breathe life into the church is a mistake. Years ago, decades ago, when I was baptized in Spirit and came into the church where I was, they talked about the church being emptied by degrees. And they meant college degrees, university degrees. There is a world of difference between a lecture and the ministry of the Word. And I'm so thankful that he himself points it out. He goes on to say the way a sermon is served is very important. He says warm or hot bacon and eggs are really nice for breakfast. But who likes cold bacon and eggs? That's what he said. I say amen. I say amen. I've heard brethren who years ago, God's truth was living in their heart and they spoke, not by design, but they spoke without notes. They'd meditated on what the Lord had given them, they shared it and it flowed and it ministered life. And I've seen some of these brethren, I don't know why, going into writing notes, writing their whole sermon, and then in a way floundering, they're caught between two. They've got their sermon, but while they're speaking, what's living in their heart wants to come out, and they go along that line and then they're drawn back to their sermon. And so it's neither one nor the other. They're curbing the living word in their heart. They're losing the plot of their own sermon. So neither is being fruitfully fulfilled. Cold bacon and eggs. Personally, I find it almost suffocating. The other thing, I was so pleased when this a doctor of the Institute for Expositional Preaching said this, because he quoted me. I've said this to people over the last few months and years. He said, preaching is not a transfer of information. That's what he said. Preaching is not the transfer of information. I'm sorry, there's preaching that I hear, that's exactly what it is. And he must know about it because he's putting up the warning sign. Preaching is not just going to books, looking at the Greek, going to commentaries, suddenly studying the Word of God. There was a brother, Andy Hunter. He was, he spoke in our church, I don't know, it's just before COVID, a couple of years ago. He was relating how someone asked him, because he speaks often, he goes abroad and speaks at conferences. And he said, someone asked him, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? And he chuckled. I believe he chuckled because the question misses the point. And he said, I don't know if he said it to the person who asked him, but he said, it's a lifetime. It's my lifetime. You start your sermon the day you're converted and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when your sermon starts. That's when you start to meditate upon the Word of God. Day and night, you love him, you love his word, you want to bathe in it, soak in it. I remember taking the Bible to the toilet. I couldn't put it down. It was drink, it was food. You meditate on it. You drink it in. I remember the day I was at university. I thought, oh, I really want to get into the word. I'll borrow Matthew Henry's commentary from another Anglican student. Whoever it was, I get down to the study of the word. I open this commentary, got my passage, and then here's my passage. What does Matthew Henry say? I started to read. I stopped. I thought something inside of me said, this is not the way. It might be very good what's in here, but I thought maybe the Lord wants to speak to me. Not give me something new outside of Scripture. Maybe I thought this is second hand. I'm not saying people can't look at commentaries. Please, no, I'm not saying that. But this is my testimony. I closed the book and for years and years and years and years, I never looked at a commentary and I'm thankful to God for that. Because after those years when I did go to commentaries, I could sort of have some ability to distinguish things that differ. And not be spoon-fed and have my thinking geared and determined by theologians, but by the Word of God, have some understanding, appreciation of God's Word. Again, Mr. North, I believe it was, who said, if you lay hold of the Word of God, the Word of God will lay hold of you. Something starts to live, it becomes living in you. And like Andy Hunter said, it's a storehouse builds up in you of what the Lord has spoken into your own heart and life that is drawn out of you when you speak. Like I said, I believe the sermon begins the day you're converted and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It incorporates all your time, what you do with your time. It incorporates how you live. Praise the Lord. There is a dividing line between what is sheer transfer of intellectual information, transfer of even Bible truths, where we listen and we can tick the boxes, we assent to the thing, to the doctrines we believe in, but it's not ministering to our hearts, it's not a challenge, it's not food that creates or leads challenges into growth. I know personally a young man. He was converted and got baptized in a house church fellowship setting. He told me he didn't like the preaching there. He didn't take to it. It was not structured enough for him. He liked more A, B, and C. Eventually, he ended up in an Anglican church, a well-known Anglican church in London. Why was it well-known? Because it was a stalwart of Reformed teaching, where obviously they would follow this expository plan of preaching. And he said to me, we weren't talking, I don't think, about any of this. He said to me, I felt at home there with this expository preaching. It suited me. After 2 years, I began to realize it was feeding my head and not feeding my heart, my spiritual life. Now, that is a testimony. That is, if you like, an anecdote, anecdotal. It's subjective. You can't determine anything by it, but I share it to underline the danger of a reliance on a methodology that can cover up or substitute the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Word, or even gifting. It substitutes it. It elbows out, or it can elbow out the ministry of the Spirit, elbow out a brother waiting on God, meditating on God's Word, getting food from God which he can feed to God's people, because so much time is taken up in the mechanics and nuts and bolts of putting together a sermon that the people expect. And once the people start to expect this kind of sermon, and the expectation is put onto the heads and shoulders of the brother who's supposed to speak, well, it's the beginning of the end, in my opinion. Cold ham and eggs. It's not palatable. So I'm talking about these things as a conclusion to the last three talks on Proverbs 29:18, where we saw that the word vision, without a vision, the people go astray. And we saw that vision has to do with men ministering to God, waiting on God, serving God, receiving revelation from God, communicating God's relevant word to God's people. So I want to have a look at this in the context, looking at some scriptures in the New Testament. I don't believe I'm incredibly qualified to talk on these things, but there are things just on my heart that I want to share that may be of value. Moses, the burden was too much for him in the wilderness. He was saying to God, I can't carry this people. God said, okay, get 70 elders, and the spirit that's on you I'll take and put on them. And it seems that 68 of these elders came to the tabernacle. Two didn't. And the Spirit of God came down, and the two did, and they all began to prophesy. And the two that didn't in the camp started to prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, ever zealous for the Lord and for obeying God's word, said to Moses, forbid them, Moses, forbid them. They're prophesying in the camp. They should be here by the tabernacle. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, upon whom the Spirit of God comes to minister God's word to God's people. That was the cry of his heart. It was the cry of God's own heart from eternity. And that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And God himself says, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. God was going to pour out his Spirit. In the Old Testament, Ezra, people came back after captivity to Jerusalem. Had the book of the law. They build a tower, a platform. The AV says a pulpit. Well, that's using words in retrospect. There were no pulpits in those days. It was a kind of high tower or a high platform or tower. He built a tower, stood up there with the law, and read to the people, explaining verse by verse what it meant. From morning to midday, they stood and they listened. Was that expositional preaching? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, know the Lord, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. I will pour out my spirit, and the burden, if passion is coming through me at the moment, the passion is because I fear the loss of these things in these days. The knowledge and the experience and the power and the reality of these things in our midst. They shall all know me. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. This is the new covenant. This is the ministry of the Spirit. It's different from the old covenant. When I was baptized in the Spirit, it's like someone turned the light on. I opened the scriptures for the first time in my life. I understood. I drank. What I didn't understand, suddenly I understood. How was that? It wasn't from a commentary. When he comes, he shall lead you into all truth. It is fundamental. It is a fundamental difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. Between the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the letter. God has done something into which we are meant to live and abide, and not be to be taken for granted. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? Will you go to human ingenuity and human ways of declaring my word when I've put my Spirit in you? I believe that's what Mr. North was warning us against. And what a timely warning it was. Does it mean that we don't need teaching, that we shouldn't have teaching in the church? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God has set ministries and gifts in the church whereby his living word is meant to come through, to encourage, exhort, comfort, challenge, correct, rebuke. A living word of living ministry. So I come from a background where the platform was open, where there was opportunity for the gifts to be expressed and realized, where brothers could share what was on their heart or what God had shown them. But as I said last time, it has to be in our lives for it to work when we come together. If we're not living it, our meetings, a vacuum will be created which a format will have to fill. He will lead you into all truth. And there are ministries of his grace and of his Spirit, of which we are to avail ourselves. That in the church we have the ministry of the Spirit, which gives life and is food for one another. So he takes up this theme of what I've been saying in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences, diversities of workings, but it is the same God who works, who is working all in all. This is my vision of church. I have a vision, an understanding of church. And here it is. God working in all our lives. But it is the same God who's working all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for profit. But in all these things, but in all these works, that one and same Spirit. God pours out His Spirit, gives birth to this new covenant, gives birth to us. We're birthed. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, he says in the same chapter. I'll pour out my Spirit. Oh, that God would make each one of his people a prophet. And God answers that on the day of Pentecost and through the baptism of the Spirit. We're baptized, if I can say, into the element, not of human ingenuity and capabilities, whether intellectual or otherwise, baptized into the Spirit of God, which is the medium of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are life and spirit. The flesh, the human understanding, profits nothing. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The vision of God coming down into his church by his Spirit, working in each one of us. No priesthood and laity. Not just an eye, one big eye. Well, I was watching something yesterday. Are they called minions? This little creature with one big eye. Paul says no. The Word of God says no. Hand, foot, finger, elbow. By that which every joint supplies. We are the circumcision. Who are we? Who are we? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Him. We worship God in the Spirit who ministers life to us, life that we share with one another, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. 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 Have no confidence in the flesh. Particularly in these days of Zooming, like one brother said, I think last Sunday week, speaking among us at Network, he said, preaching doesn't get easier, he said. And one factor I've heard, Zoom, when Zooming, for some reason there is this temptation to get things more together. It's different to talking to people in front of you. You know, it's a, the context is more relaxed. Here, the temptation to produce a polished product can be there for brothers. The temptation to write more down, even to write it, not just to write more down, but to read it. Read a whole sermon on Zoom, because for fear of floundering, of losing your way, it's a temptation. Temptation to me that I have to put aside. I thought, well, let me fail. Let me flounder. I will not go to the arm of the flesh. Nothing wrong with making notes, my brothers and sisters. But you understand the context I'm talking in. A temptation to get it together. I mean, modern worship, in a large degree, in so many churches worldwide, has been destroyed. because you have a band that is very loud, drowns out the voices of the people of God. You can't hear the saints singing. Christ didn't shed his blood for a guitar or for a drum. He wants to hear. And we should be able to hear one another's voices in praise and worship. Not have to put our fingers in our ears because the music is so loud through the amplifiers. And then in addition to this, they give a microphone to who's called the worship leader. I think it was someone in New York, a big church. Was it? I forget. Was it? Are they called the Metropolitan Tabernacle? Anyway, it's a big, well-known church in New York. The pastor's wife was asked, how do you avoid performance in worship when you have a worship band and a worship leader? She said, it's nigh on impossible. And I agree. I've never seen it work. The microphone in the hand of the worship leader, the temptation to hear your own voice, beautiful as it is, the temptation to hear your voice ringing out over the whole auditorium is so strong, it's unstoppable. And it's a performance, and that's what it is. It's not worship, it's performance. To some extent, at least, to greater or lesser extent, depending how it happens. And it's the same with preaching. Preaching can become a poor performance. Expository preaching can just become getting the nuts and bolts together. It can become a performance. And the tragedy is when people think that's normal. And so the status quo is maintained and little is changed. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. Sorry, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What a wonderful thing this is. Behold your calling. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Praise God. Why has he done these things? The next verse, 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I find the same in Tanzania, the band, the worship leader. It's a lot of glorying of flesh in his presence. And so it can be in the pulpit. The weak things, the base things, the foolish things. What a wonderful message this is for you and me. I thank thee, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them unto babes, for so it was well pleasing in your sight. Praise God. And they marveled at them when they saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Praise God. God can take up learning. God took up Paul. And I believe, no doubt for me, God took up Paul's learning and Paul's ability to communicate in a certain way to his Jewish brethren. But it was he who said, we are the true circumcision who worship God and the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and he didn't put any confidence in his past learning. We read that in the rest of Philippians 3. He counts it as dung. He doesn't rely on the flesh. And here's the thing, the danger of what's called trying to create an expository sermon is reliance on the flesh, on the arm of the flesh, covering up lack of gifting, lack of a walk with God, lack of waiting on God. according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And in all this, I'm not saying a person should preach 100% by inspiration, without preparation, just sort of extempore, come to the front, not knowing what he's going to speak about. I'm not talking about that at all. The preacher, the man of God, he will be meditating on God's word day and night, whether he's going to speak or not. For I say through the grace given unto me, Romans 12:3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. It's according to the gifting of the Spirit. He works the gifting in us if we're walking with him. It's according to the grace of God that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us attend to ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. By tender loving one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. He ends up with love, which is the substance of edification. And Peter says the same, as every man has received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not human ingenuity. We're meant to minister by the grace of God. The elements are not our intellectual capabilities and the nuts and bolts of putting together our sermon. The elements that should constitute what we minister is God's grace and God's Spirit. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Flounder if you have to on Zoom. Hesitate. Stumble. But tell me what God has spoken into your heart. It might seem like a crumb to you, but if it's God has given you that crumb, it'll be food for me and it'll be food for many others. I don't know whether you're with me understanding the context of what I'm trying to say. Paul had a problem with the people at Corinth. Some of them wouldn't accept him as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech, his preaching, contemptible, of no account, something to be looked down on as unimpressive. They said Paul's preaching was unimpressive. Some of them. I am of Apollos. Ah, you should hear Apollos. You know, go to the conference where Apollos is. Wow, he is eloquent. He puts it together. Wow, does he put it together ever? And his knowledge of scriptures is unsurpassed. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? He asks in the same passage, where he quotes what they say about his unimpressive preaching. And they did. They loved what was showy. Whether it was in gifts, speaking loudly in tongues, creating a chaos, maybe competing to show who had the power of God more. Accepting men who exalted themselves with their style of ministry. Oh, They were ready to receive another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Do you judge by outward appearance? If we judge by the wrong things, he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ, as carnal, because of the envying and disputing and divisions that are among you. You are carnal lot. He says, you're carnal. What a thing to say to a church. You're carnal. That's your spiritual state. I have to speak to you as people who are carnal. You're judging things the wrong way. You think this is wonderful, but it's leading you astray. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Weakness. What a wonderful thing weakness is in a man or woman of God. Was it Jacob, after wrestling with the angel, he had a limp, didn't he? Had a limp in his walk. What a wonderful thing. To walk in weakness and dependency on God himself. Meditating on his word day and night. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Talking about wisdom now. Knowledge. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Other versions, other translations, New International Version, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The Word of God tells us that a dependency on rhetoric, eloquence, and oratory can deny and deprive the written word of God of its power. There you have it. There you have it. Are Paul's words meaningless? Or do they have meaning? Another translation, the ESV, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And that remains true, whether you're preaching in evangelization, as we will see, or you're preaching, ministering to the people of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it can be a present continuous, it is the power of God. Lest we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This cross was so in Paul. The preaching of the cross of Christ and him crucified. Lest the cross should be neutralized, made of no effect. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto us who are being saved. This power of God through the preaching of the cross, which brought us into salvation and life, is the same message that keeps us in life. It's the preaching of the cross. Never stops. The preaching of Christ and crucified never stops. The Spirit preaches that to us. Not me, but Christ. Not you, but Christ. In all things. At home. In my marriage. In my relationship with my husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father. The power of God to give me patience, to give me long suffering, to give me compassion, to give me understanding, not to fly off the handle, not to get offended. For since in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. not that preaching is foolish, but according to the standards of the world and what the world expects and what the world wants to hear, it's foolishness, this message. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't use my powers of oratory. I didn't use rhetoric, persuasive speech to impress you. If I try to impress you or please you, I'm not the servant of God, servant of Christ." That's what he says to the in Galatians chapter 1. "If I yet pleased men, if I compromised this truth, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ." Of course, that's what's been happening over quite a few years now. As I mentioned previously, men compromising this gospel in order not to upset the sensibilities of a politically correct generation. Don't mention sin. Talk about one's journey in faith. Talk about hurts. Talk about being damaged. How God understands your hurts. All this language brought straight out of the language of humanistic teaching and political correctness. "When I came to you," he says, because he came to Corinth from Athens, and he'd spoken there, and he'd quoted from one of their writers. He'd encountered human wisdom there. And not many people turned to the Lord there. And I don't think it was because some speculate Paul had quoted one of their literary guys in order to persuade them concerning the gospel. Some speculated, did Paul stray into other sources, into the wisdom of this world? I'm not convinced that that is so. I think a lack of response in that city was due to the fact that they loved wisdom, human wisdom. But I'm sure it underscored to Paul himself how human wisdom and the exaltation of human wisdom opposes itself, opposes the preaching of the gospel and the gospel itself. And so Paul comes with renewed determination when he came to Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, this president of this Institute for Expository Preaching, he mentioned another component that the preacher should have, and that is passion. But what draw or book do you get passion out of? Some people talk about passion for souls or even passion for the Lord. The little problem I have with that, I certainly believe in passion. But for me, passion, if I say I have passion for the Lord, it sounds like it originates in me. If we have passion for something, it's a virtue that I have. I feel keenly for this. It's my keenness for this. Well, it ain't that for me. If I have passion, it's based on a response of gratitude, of utter gratitude to my Saviour. Gratitude and appreciation for what he's done, what he's doing for me, and who he is. That's where my passion comes from. It's a thankfulness, an adoration that wants to embrace him more and more. How can you teach that? How dare you put a box on the list, Dick Passion? I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Oh, your doctrine is correct, yes. You have measured those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've been correct. But you've lost an appreciation of who I am and what I've done for you and how you should be living day to day. I believe in passion. Passion that's willing to tear up notes. I know another brother. We had a weekend where their three brothers spoke. I just recollect his testimony. When the Lord came to him and filled him with his spirit, he took all his sermons. He ripped them all up. And don't take that, what I'm just telling you, in isolation to crucify what I've just said. Take it in the context of everything I've said. And I was with you, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 2, and I was with you in weakness. And here it comes again, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to impress you with my biblical knowledge or Greek knowledge, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. When he says perfect, here I believe he's talking about those who have received what he's going to talk about, the gift of the Spirit, by which the things of God are revealed unto us. There's no time to go into what he means by that in full. But not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. And as someone has said, he uses the word mystery, it's not some puzzle that we have to work out. It is something that God needs to reveal and that he has revealed to us. Paul talks about his ministry to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to move on to finish. I don't want to have another talk, so I will try and finish. In this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's the Spirit that searches the thing. The Spirit of God inspired the Bible to be written. The Spirit of God knows the meaning and the interpretation of the words written in the Bible. What a wonderful thing is. The Spirit which we have received, the anointing which we have received, is able to teach us and interpret us the Word of God and make it living to us. The Spirit searches for men to wait on God, to minister to him, to meditate on the Word day and night. Rather than spending hours searching in commentaries and in Greek lexicons, like Peter said, although he was an apostle, we will give ourselves unto prayer and unto the ministry of the word. That's the secret of all preaching, surely. to give yourself to prayer, to ministering unto the Lord, and to the ministry of the Word. Ministry of the Spirit, He searches, He interprets. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You can fill your walls with shelves and commentaries and lexicons, but you will not know the things of the Spirit of God except by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. Lest you want to serve up cold bacon and eggs. Transfer of information. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak to you, to Christians, to believers who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here is, in a way, the culmination of everything that I've been saying from the beginning. Other translations of the Bible, this is, New International Version, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. New Living Translation. Now, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. ESV. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Contemporary English Version. Every word we speak was taught to us by God's Spirit, not by human wisdom. And this same Spirit helps us. This Spirit helps us teach spiritual things to spiritual people. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Ah, but he's talking about speaking to unbelievers. No, he's not. He's writing to baptized in the Holy Spirit Christians. And he says to them, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the more a man buries himself in commentaries and Greek lexicons and thinks that's what it depends on, the less he will understand of God's word in terms of living spiritual life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Jesus didn't say, educate my people. He said, feed my people. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He goes down a peg. In verse 14, he says, the natural man, and the Greek word there is psychikos, which comes from our word psyche, from which we get soul. The soulish man, the person who lives by human abilities and capabilities only, is not competent, is not in a state to receive the things of the Spirit of God. They bounce off him. But in chapter 3, he tells the Corinthians, not that they're soulish. He says, you're carnal. I have to speak to you as carnal. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, you're ready to be deceived. Because you judge by the outward, by that which is impressive, by that which is showy. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your progress may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. What, they are wonderful verses for any young person, for anyone who's preaching, to live in those verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And there is to be teaching in the church. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lusts, desires, shall draw to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths. Here's a vision. Part of the vision of the church, this ministry of the word, through the ministry of the Spirit, bringing life. What did the early church do? I'll finish. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly, assiduously. They adhered to what? The apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were the elemental, fundamental constituents of the life of the early New Testament church. They continued assiduously. They persevered. They adhered to these things. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There's nothing about a program of action, an agenda. A church can do however God leads them. What's on their heart? The pastor can share what's on his heart. None of these things are excluded, as I've said before. But the weight of the things comes down to these things. I'm sorry, I've been longer than I wanted to, but I just did want to rounded off. Bless you for listening so long.